And as we read that horrific passage about what Herod did in Bethlehem, I wonder if it took us back to the dreadful shootings in Connecticut before Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Herod was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And isn't that painfully up to date in a world of violence? Or perhaps that awful news story had actually slipped out of our minds with all the stress of Christmas. Don't you find Christmas is the best of times and the worst of times? A time of wonderful celebration with family and friends, and laughter and carols and food and joy. And a time of loneliness, a time of stress, a time of bittersweet memories and overindulgence. And a time when people we love don't share our faith in the Christ of Christmas, and we feel sidelined perhaps, or we grieve for their hopelessness. Well, as we reflect on Christmas and Connecticut, we need to know this morning that it's not out of control. We need to know that God's word comes true. In fact, that is the flavour of these early chapters of Matthew's gospel. God's word comes true. Did you notice in our reading alone, just those verses, Matthew chapter 2 verse 5 says, "For this is what the prophet has written." Or verse 15, it says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet." And verse 17, "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." So Matthew points back to prophecies from ancient parts of the Bible, and he says, it's coming true. It's under control. To do that, here in Matthew chapter 2, he paints some vivid portraits. Jesus with two characters, or sets of characters, and two different relationships. First, we see Jesus and the Magi. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus and the Magi. Let me read from verse 6. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Jesus and the Magi. Now, who were the Magi? Popular culture says that they were kings, but we don't know that. Someone says there were three of them, but we don't know that. We certainly don't know if they were called Caspar, Melchior, or Balthazar. In fact, we know just one thing about the Magi, and it's there in verse 1. They were foreigners. They were from somewhere east of Israel. They were foreigners. And the ancient historian Herodotus says that Magi were kind of astrologers, and that certainly they started off in Persia, in modern-day Iran. Others say they were from Iraq. They were foreigners. They studied the stars, it seems. They were stargazers. And so imagine, perhaps it's a cool, dark night, and we're up some winding Persian tower, and without Western light pollution, the skies are awash with the Milky Way of the stars. And perhaps there are some shooting stars here or there in the velvet sky. And here they are, the Magi, poring over their handcrafted star charts. And then it happens. Suddenly, they see a brand new star. They should know it was brand new. People try to explain it. Some people say it was two planets coming together. And we know that Saturn and Jupiter did come together about that time. Some say it was an exploding star called a nova. But over the course of weeks and months, it says here that the star moved, not just like a shooting star or just orbiting, but no, it guided them to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. So it must have been supernatural, this star. Now, somehow, the Magi knew that the star indicated the birth of a king. We don't know how. Perhaps in their lofty, silent Persian libraries, they dusted down some ancient piece of Jewish prophecy. Perhaps Numbers 24, which says a star will come out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. We don't know. But somehow they knew the star meant a king had been born. And now what they did is extraordinary. They got on their camels, their horses, their donkeys, however they travelled, and they trekked hundreds of miles, probably, around the desert. Jesus and the Magi. Why did the Magi make this epic journey from empire to empire? Why did they do it? Well, the answer's in verse 2. Verse 2. They said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come," why? "To worship him." They came to worship Jesus. They're foreigners. And they came to worship the promised Jewish king. They come first to Jerusalem, the capital. And naturally, they knock on the palace door and they say, where's this new prince then? There is a king on the throne. A puppet king. He serves the Romans. He's called Herod, but the birth is news to him. So perhaps as we peer into an inner room, he gathers the religious experts. And Herod passes the question on. Where is the Christ supposed to be born? The Christ. God's promised king. Predicted through the ancient scriptures, the long promised Christ. Where was he to be born? And at the very heart of these verses, we get the reply. Where is it? In verse 5. They reply, "In Bethlehem in Judah." In Bethlehem. And Matthew combines now an ancient prophecy from Micah 5. He combines it with a description of the legendary shepherd King David from 2 Samuel 5 to show that God's word is coming true. Verse 6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." They say, remember great King David? His ultimate heir, will be born in David's own hometown, in Bethlehem. Here's God's word coming true. Well, perhaps we step back out from that inner room, and we step back with Herod to the Magi in verse 7. Can you see verse 7? "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." Herod clearly hates this newborn Christ. He wants to kill him. And he's sneaky. He tries to use the wise men as spies to locate his baby enemy. Now, what is so stunning about these wise men and Jesus? What's so stunning about them? It is that foreigners worship the promised king. Herod doesn't, but they do. They're not fazed by the humble circumstances. Probably months have passed since Jesus' birth. But for whatever reason, Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem. And the star leads these globe-trotting astrologers to, well, we know from elsewhere that Mary and Joseph were poor, So presumably it leads to a very ordinary, humble, peasant home in a very boring town. And yet these great wise men, as soon as they see the helpless baby in nappies, they get down, they bow down, and they worship him. And not just that, but they put their money where their mouth is. So they open a suitcase and they pull out the most bizarre baby presents. No baby grow in sight. But check out how extravagant these gifts are. Pure gold and two famous Arabian spices, frankincense, which some people say was worth more than gold, and myrrh. Presents fit for royalty. Jesus and the Magi, foreigners worship the promised king. Well, what does that very familiar story got to do with life in Chippenham today? At the end of another year. Well, everything. It's got everything to do with us, okay? Because it means that God's plan for the planet is on track. It is on track. God's plan that the world will know about Jesus and the people from every tribe and nation in the world will worship Jesus. It's on track. The Magi were just a taste, an extraordinary taste of the amazing things that are to come in this world. 2,000 years later, God's planet plan has even reached this far-flung island. God's word is still coming true. It's happening pretty slowly in this country, admittedly, but it is happening. And in other countries, people are just turning to Jesus all the time. I mean, in China today, where Christianity has been banned for decades, there are more people in church today in China than there are in all of Europe, including Britain, today. It's booming in parts of the world. And the Magi are a taste of that. Jesus is not just for the Jews. The Bible says that a day is coming when Jesus will return. And on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. Let's have a global vision. Let's resolve by God's strength in 2013 to shine like stars in the universe, as the Bible says, as we hold out the word of life, the message of Jesus. Let's pray how we can develop relationships with people so they might see the difference Christ makes to our lives. And as we do that, let's pray for opportunities and wisdom and courage to speak about Jesus with others this year. God's word comes true. It's in control. Well, we've seen the first pair of characters, Jesus and the Magi. And they show foreigners will and should worship Jesus, the promised king. But what about the vast majority who don't seem to follow Jesus? What about them? And so we must look at a second, a final and darker and more tragic pair of characters. And that is Jesus and Herod. Jesus and Herod. Jesus and Herod. And the question is, who will be king? I wonder if you noticed, I asked, who's the king? Who are the kings in the story? And it's not the Magi, is it? They aren't kings. Here are two who would be king, Jesus and Herod. Let's see who it's going to be. 3 decades before, history tells us, the Romans had used Herod to grab the throne in Jerusalem in a kind of a coup. Now, Herod was not in the royal line, okay? He was not in the Jewish royal line, but he sat on the throne. And that means that Herod was an imposter. He wasn't the real king of the Jews, but he was pretending to be. Well, let's see what he did in verse 12 and following. Verse 12, so the Magi, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Why were they warned not to go back to Herod? Because of what Herod was planning to do with their information about who the baby Jesus was, where he was. Well, let's pick it up again in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. If the foreigners worshipped the promised king, the impostor raged against the promised king. He did not care who Jesus was. He just wanted to wipe him out. And as into the Magi had slipped away, Herod, he couldn't tell which Bethlehem baby was Jesus, was the Christ, I should say. And so he just killed them all. Have you ever heard of such shocking evil? He killed all the boys aged 2 or under in and around Bethlehem. He did. And as a father, my eldest boy just turned 3 yesterday. Perish the thought, really. He sent in the army. No wonder, verse 18, no wonder a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Ramah, that's a place near to Bethlehem. Rachel, remember, the beloved mother of the nation, if you like. It's a quotation, again, from an ancient prophecy from Jeremiah. At the time, God's people were facing exile. They were about to be dragged off to slavery in Babylon. And yet the tears of the nation at that exile foreshadowed the slaughter in Bethlehem. We'll never understand. We'll never know why in this life. But somehow, somewhere, some why, it is not out of control. God knew all along. And yet from the heart of darkness, from those images of slavery and slaughter, emerged a baby boy. An angel appeared to Joseph by night. Not for the first time, and not for the last, as I guess Tolkien would say in The Hobbit. The angel said to Joseph, "Get out! Run! Take Mary and Joseph and flee to Egypt." Can you picture them in that silent hour before dawn, perhaps, throwing a few clothes into the suitcase, grabbing the sleeping baby, slapping the donkey into action? Can you hear the racket as they run, 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 run as far away as they possibly can? And yet the key is in verse 15. Verse 15. And so some months later, presumably, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Out of Egypt I called my son. So God's word comes true again. This time it was the prophet Hosea who wrote in Hosea chapter 11. He was writing about the Exodus, of course. When they came up from slavery in Egypt, all those many hundreds of years before, when God rescued his people. And he calls his people my son. But again, it's looking forward to Jesus. Now, since that Exodus, of course, God's people had rejected God, and the nation had once again been devastated by a foreign power, first by Babylon, then after the prophecy by Rome now. But yet again, God starts with a single child as the baby Jesus retraces the steps of Israel. And as ancient Moses was snatched from the river in the Nile, as God rescued his people from ancient slavery in Egypt, so God began his Christmas planet plan with a baby with a tourist visa for the pyramids. And from this one child, God will grow a whole new world of people. Jesus is the snowdrop, if you like, that heralds the spring of a new creation. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." Jesus and Herod. The impostor raged against the promised king. Herod died, but Jesus survived. He is the great survivor. And of course, Jesus survived even through death, his own death. And when we struggle with passages like this that seem unfair, we know we can trust God because he is a God who loved us so much he died on the cross for us. Herod killed because he hated Jesus. Jesus died because he loved people, even people like Herod, people like us. And as Jesus died, he chose to exhaust God's anger for crimes like that and for our persistent sins as we trust in him, if we will accept it. That is how much Jesus loves us. And if we trust in Jesus as Lord today, there's nothing we can do to make him love us more or love us less. And yet Herod the impostor raged against the promised king. So what can we say in our culture today? At one level, we're relatively free to be Christians in this country. In some countries in the world, as Peter was praying, people like Herod still gun Christians down. Even in a free country like Nigeria, where 3 Christians are killed for their faith every day. Thankfully, not here. And yet, in some ways, our culture does rage against the promised king. Yes, there are plenty of nativity plays about Jesus, aren't there, even with chicks involved. But mostly they patronise Jesus, don't they? Mostly they do. Only a baby, certainly not the king of the world, they say. And if we suggest Jesus is the king of the world, what will people think? Well, I guess most people will just think we're a bit odd. At worst, they may think we're bigots. Some friends of mine invited their daughter's class to a Christmas party followed by a carol service. Now, they invited the whole class. And of all the class, one child came, one family. We can't be sure why. We don't know why. Presumably, some chose not to celebrate with that girl because there was a carol service involved. And it was a tough lesson for that young girl about the way people react to the claims of Jesus. Well, let's not be surprised about reactions like that. It's pretty mild, really, compared with the kind of thing that was going on here and is going on elsewhere. But let's be so encouraged. Jesus is the great survivor. There is certain hope in him. So let's keep going. However difficult things may get for Christians, let's keep going, knowing that Those who would rage against the promised king will perish, but those who trust in him will survive. So what can we say about those youngsters who died in Connecticut before Christmas? What can we say about people we know and love who've lost their lives? We can say that Jesus gives hope in the face of death. He has burst through the ice of death to smash a path to life for all who trust in him. And there is certain hope for everyone who makes Jesus their saviour and king. He is the great survivor. We've seen Herod and Jesus, but they're not equals. Jesus always wins in the end. Be encouraged. We've seen that it's not out of control. God's word comes true. Who is the real king? Not the Magi, not Herod, only Jesus. And so the question is, as we close, who will we copy? Will we copy the wise men? Non-Jews, like most of us, they put all their energy, all their resources into following Jesus and worshipping him. In 2013, will we give all of ourselves entirely for him? Just as a for example, and I know some of you really won't be able to make it, but just as for example, what will that look like on Thursday evening when there's a prayer meeting on? Will we copy the wise men? Or will we be like Herod? Of course, we're not about to massacre people like he did, I hope. But will we rage against the promised king in more subtle ways? Will we fight God for power over Monday to Friday? Will we fight God for power over our house and our leisure time and whatever else it may be? Who will we copy?